Well, hello, as you heard, my name is Joshua Summer, and I'm one of the members of the preaching cohort here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I will be continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount today, and would ask for you to please find our passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. Please keep your Bible open there, so it'll be a bit easier to follow along as we go. A brief background on the Sermon on the Mount series is that it began back in Matthew chapter 5. We learn that those that enter the kingdom of God are not those that any of us would expect them to be. And when we do enter, they find personal happiness and spiritual fulfillment through the blessings of its membership. With each sermon in this series, we have been taught about how this is the case, with our brother Willem teaching us last time how not to be anxious for tomorrow, for our Heavenly Father already knows what we need even before we ask Him. This brings us to our section today, which encapsulate the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and brings our attention to the danger of looking for joy and happiness from inside ourselves instead of looking at it from God. I will read the passage, pray, and then we'll begin. Judge not, that you will be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your eye, You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Dear Father, thank you for bringing us here today, and thank you for the gentlemen in the cohort and my friends and family that have helped encourage me to bring this sermon forward. Please bless my words, prepare our hearts and minds so we'd see, hear, and understand the truth and how you can lighten our load in our lives. In your holy name we pray, amen. On March 24th, 2024, Dr. Askari Latinen of the Department of Psychology at the University of Turku in Finland published the results of two large sample studies that were undertaken to determine the prevalence of critical social justice attitudes in both the general populace as well as academia. There was the thought that such attitudes were on the rise, and as psychologists are rather focused on the emotions of others, there was a desire to understand if these attitudes correlated to weaker mental health outcomes. In the end, Dr. Latinen found in both studies that there was a correlation between having high social justice attitudes and suffering from depression, anxiety, and a lack of happiness. While not explained within the study itself, these results do not come as much of a surprise when we take the time to consider that these attitudes are distilled from various academic disciplines such as intersectional feminism and critical race theory. These disciplines have core values that judge those that they believe are the cause of pain and suffering for their particular marginalized group. So is that the only reason they suffer from depression and anxiety? And how do these studies dovetail into what Jesus wants to teach us today? Well, let's begin in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. In discussions about judging others, there is typically a lot of discussion about what judging someone actually means. It is also typical to try and parse out exactly how or when it is still acceptable to judge, even though Jesus has told us not to. The dictionary definition of judge means to form an opinion or a conclusion about. Well, this is somewhat an innocuous definition that doesn't really help us to get much closer to the meaning of Jesus' words. After all, we all use judgment to make any variety of decisions on any given day. When we take into consideration the cultural context of this word for today, a more accurate definition comes to light, which is to form a condemnation of someone else in your own mind. With condemn meaning to express complete disapproval of, typically in public, we get much closer to what Jesus wants us to understand when he tells us, judge not. Understanding judgment in this manner helps us see why Jesus is rebuking us for condemning others throughout this passage. Jesus does this because he recognizes that we are placing ourselves in the place of God. And this is the reason why judgmental people, the subjects mentioned, as well as, of course, you and I, are so unhappy and unable to be satisfied when we give full vent to our judgmental impulses. When we cast God out of his proper place and attempt to fill the infinite void he left behind, we create an insatiable hunger to double down on the judgment that we thought was to be the source of our own happiness and joy. If you take a moment to think of the judgmental people in our own lives, we know that they are never truly happy. There is always another judgment to pronounce, or one more set of someone else's problems that would be fixed if they just listened to them in the first place. The answer is for us to leave God where he is and leave the moral judgments to God. Let's continue on to verse 2 to explore this a little bit more. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Merely being dissatisfied and unhappy is not the end of the rebuke that Jesus needs us to understand. We need to also be taught that taking God's place away from him also crushes us under the same condemnation that we cast upon others. One manner in which we may think it is acceptable to judge is when we think of ourselves as truth tellers or maybe truth bringers. This may even be a common question in many a mind here today. After all, we have an understanding that certain roles have the responsibility to rebuke others, and we have access to the fundamental truths of the universe at our fingertips here in the Bible. Roles such as parents, elders, those in leadership over us, and those whose roles are to protect the innocent from evil all need to be able to rebuke others. Even Jesus corrected his disciples multiple times throughout the scriptures and went as far as insulting the religious elite of his day. What is important for us to understand is that truth tellers or bringers need to realize that in each example I mentioned, there's either a deep pre-existing relationship between the teller and the hearer, or a role that allows them to speak in such a manner to absolute strangers. When considering sharing the truths of the Bible, we need to be careful to not use them as a cudgel just to condemn others. Rather, they should be shared with all nations and taught to fellow believers so that we might learn how to obey God. So, to start, if you are wondering when you should share the truth with someone, first take inventory of your relationship with that individual and check your motivation to see if it's coming from a place of love, kindness, and gentleness, or maybe not. If you have a special role within an occupation that fits the responsibility to tell the truth to others, well, then of course, go ahead and exercise it. However, if any of us condemn strangers or those with whom we have little to no relationship with, we will be condemned in equal measure to how we condemn them. Ultimately, when we replace God with ourselves, we are guilty of the sin of pride as well as blasphemy, and will reap the consequences of such a decision. We will never find the joy that God wants to give us because we've removed him from the place where he could have actually dispensed it to us. What then should truth tellers take in consideration before they engage with their loved ones on what the truth hearer needs to hear? Jesus transitions to an illustration that will help us consider this. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? To make sure nothing is lost in Jesus' metaphor here, Jesus' reference to a log is referring us to a problem that is in someone else, but there's a problem in our own life that is far worse. Since this is the case for us, two factors should be considered before truth tellers are to bring forth their wisdom to their proposed beneficiary. First, how can you trust your own observations of others when Jesus tells us here that we all have a log in our own eye? Would not our vision be so impaired in this situation that we wouldn't be able to find an issue or concern as small as a speck, even if there was one there? Secondly, how can you metaphorically see a speck if we are so spiritually compromised that we don't realize that we have a log sticking out of our own heads? The joy of helping those that we love is outside of our reach when we are so blinded by our own spiritual shortcomings that we are ill-equipped to see the real needs of others that we wish to help. This is further developed when Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Before we can assist our loved ones and receive the God-given glory of helping others, we first need to take responsibility for ourselves. The first part of this process is taking the time to look in the mirror or be willing to be uncomfortable when approached by someone who knows the truth about ourselves that has a deep relationship with us. This step should be first taken through prayer, asking that God will open your eyes to the truth, and then, of course, through reading God's word. Then we can seek out the truth by asking those that have a deep relationship with us on what they think. And lastly, you can sit somewhere quiet and candidly reflect upon your own lowest moments, typically the moments we use to condemn others, and ask yourself what you think others would think of you if they saw you at those particular times. Ask yourself how far from God they think you could be. Once you have either realized or been shown what the log is that is in your own eye, you can move on to the second part. And the second part is being willing to participate in the removal of that log through the spiritual process known as sanctification. This process takes time, and it will be a process that is finished according to God's schedule and not to our own. As God uses sanctification to metaphorically cut away, stitch up, remodel, and revive us from the effects of our sins, we are given the clarity to realize the joy that we have is in this life, and the joy of that life is also to come. As you read in Luke 7, 40 to 43, "And Jesus answered him, said, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Once sanctification has run its course, we realize that we have been forgiven much, and we drink of the joy of forgiveness that God has given to the members of his kingdom. Understanding that we have been forgiven much changes our hearts to forgive others much. Seeing how God has changed our life in its own unique twists and turns will give us the uncommon realization that we do not understand what is occurring in someone else's life and shall leave it between them and God. A natural follow-up question is, well, how do we then know how to share with our non-Christians about the kingdom of God? And that brings us to verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We see here that Jesus moves to speaking about those outside the kingdom based on the change in language from brothers to the unclean animals of dogs and pigs. The reference to what is holy and pearls are representations of the riches of the kingdom. Some examples of riches would be the assurance of salvation from sin and eternal life, the life changes that come along with sanctification from sin's power, and the joy and happiness of God, happiness God gives his people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus wants us to understand is that we need to use wisdom when sharing the knowledge of the kingdom with non-Christians. This is due to the fact that some of them will react very negatively to sharing about these riches due to not desiring to know the truth of who God is, nor desiring to receive any help to change their ways. It can be difficult at times to identify these types of individuals. Seeking guidance through prayer and from the Bible, as well as mature Christians, will help us make such decisions. It is also important to keep in mind that Jesus is not encouraging us to be afraid of these situations. Rather, he wants us to be wise when sharing the precious gift of salvation and the life-altering truths that are within the Bible. Trust in God to guide you on when you should share and when you should not. Verses 7 to 8 read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." When we leave God in his proper place, we live a life in light of the true source of happiness and joy. Part of that joy is due to living in the natural order that God has created when he, in his proper place, as the ultimate judge of us all. He has the perfect vision to see our lives from the beginning to the end, and is able to truly help us to change our lives for the better. As we ask, seek, and knock, we approach a God who loves us as a father and wants to give us the good things in our lives, as it says in verse 8 to 11. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him?" The other part of this joy is having access to a heavenly Father that provides guidance and gifts that will lead us to a life of true happiness and joy today, and not only after we die. Jesus has explained how this is possible already through his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, we started with a list of blessed or happy are statements for all us misfit types that have entered the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, verse 13, we learn that we are the salt and light of the earth that reflect the holiness of God in the way that we live. In verses 21 to 48, we learn that we demonstrate this by no longer being ruled by our anger or driven to satisfy our lusts. We live in marriages that reflect a higher, more loving standard than the world around us. We live a life defined by telling the truth, and we are no longer driven to avenge ourselves upon our enemies. Rather, we are to pray for them so that our hearts are changed into loving them. We do this for two reasons. One, because our Savior's blood was shed for them in their place when they became members of the kingdom of God. And two, because they will be more perfectly punished for being an enemy of God by spending an eternity separated from Him. In chapter 6, the assurance is given us of rewards for our private practices of righteousness of prayer, given to needy and fasting. Even here on earth, as in chapter 6, verse 25, we do not have to be anxious, as God promises to provide for our own daily needs. As we can see, this section today encapsulates the whole Sermon on the Mount and shows us a clear path on how to become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Moving forward each day, by month, and by year, towards becoming the people that God intended us to be. And how should we respond to this great and wonderful news? For those inside the kingdom, this passage ultimately answers for us when we may judge, condemn, truth tell, or truth bring. It makes it pretty clear for us that we may not, under any circumstances. We can be encouraged, though, that we will become slow to condemn others after a spiritual log has been removed from our eye and we realize that we have bigger problems in our own life than the one we found wanting to condemn in someone else's. Prayer to ask for God's wisdom in revealing a log that might be there will help to prevent yourself from falling into the trap of thinking that you may be the one exception to this teaching. If God reveals it to you, ask for forgiveness and for Him to help you remove it. Seeking counsel from others about how to address that log in your own life will help you as well. You can be encouraged that this will take some time and it will be time well spent walking alongside your Heavenly Father and fellow kingdom members. Once that log has been removed, you will be better able to support your fellow kingdom members when they approach you for help. Being part of a small group or community will allow you to build those relationships where you can be helpful and encouraging to others, as well as having a support structure around you to ask for help when you stray or maybe find another log you weren't aware of. Lastly, when we go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should pray for wisdom to determine who we should approach and how we should go about it. Family, friends, and guests that are not yet part of the kingdom of God, please hear that God loves His children and that you are welcome to knock on the door and accept His offer of salvation to enter His kingdom. Jesus teaches us not to judge, so we are not judged with the same measure we judge others. God is the only one that can judge all of creation because He created it. He is perfectly holy and He's perfectly just. God is also perfectly merciful. He shows this to us when He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life here on earth and upon Jesus' death and resurrection, mercifully applies Jesus' righteousness and perfection to you when you believe, thereby giving you access to the ultimate replacement plan, where you are judged according to the good works of His Son Jesus and not your own. God has made Himself accessible to you because He loves you and all mankind, even though we get so much wrong by putting ourselves in His place and becoming so unhappy doing so. Please accept and begin a life of real joy and happiness today. The studies we spoke of at the beginning have not yet studied the reverse of whether those without social justice attitudes live lives free of depression, anxiety, and a lack of happiness. We may sometimes suffer from those symptoms in a fallen world. We don't have to wait for such studies to be published to know the truth that God has shared with us in this passage today. True joy is not found in drinking the salt water of judgment and not found on the high moral ground of our own making. Rather, it is found in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that tells us that true joy and love are found at the feet of the loving Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time here today and bringing us all here together. Please help us to understand that our burden is light because we trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. Please bless our time together and keep us safe on our way home. Amen.